podcast from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Office of National Mission. This is God's Mission Here.
Welcome to the God's Mission Here podcast from the Office of National Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the LCMS, and I'm glad to have Cantor Paul Solek from St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska with me today. St. John was one of the major hosts for the Worship Institute this past summer, as well as Concordia University there in Seward. But St. John was the church building we were able to worship in, have all of our plenary sessions. It became our home for the whole week. And it's Cantor, in addition to preparing great coffee, always timely, was a great host and a welcome to us. So thank you, Paul, for joining me. Paul, welcome.
Thanks for having me. Looking forward to it.
So Cantor Solek, what is a cantor?
Cantor can be a lot of things. I describe it sometimes as the Pied Piper among the people of God here, what we think of sometimes in the 1980s, 1990s movie about somebody in a Jewish community. But we're thinking here about God's people in song and leading the song, not just planning for it, not just necessarily doing it, but also living among it and being attentive to the needs of the people.
Probably the most important question is, how do you spell cantor?
You spell cantor with a first letter and then the letters A-N-T-O-R. And that first letter could be a C or it could be a K. Here it's spelled C-A-N-T-O-R. And I have my colleague Betsy Werner to thank for that because she's the first person that says, we're going to call you cantor. And it kind of stuck and that's how she spelled it.
Wonderful. Well, that's a running joke, but we're glad to have cantors, however you happen to spell it. Today, I wanted to talk to you about the vocation of church musician, cantor, director of parish music, what you do, maybe just expounding on what you said already as the Pied Piper. And I especially love the way you said you're not just doing it, right? So you're not just the organist or the choir director. You're not just planning it, maybe the one who can tell the pastor that this hymn is a known and this one's an unknown. But you're also living among it and paying attention to the people's needs. What does it mean to live among that music as you described it?
Well, first of all, that means knowing the people that I'm called to serve and loving the people that I'm called to serve, which is really cool to say, but a lot more difficult to do, and that takes time. So it means paying attention to the lives that people are living. What are they doing? What are their needs? What are their joys? What are their sorrows? And then how does the gospel meet that? It's already meeting that in the death and resurrection of Jesus. How are we singing about that? And how are we doing that through things like the church year, through funerals, through weddings, through baptisms, through life? And then it's being attentive. In the words of Sister Mary Clarence, if you want to be somebody and you want to go somewhere, you better wake up and pay attention. So we start with that, I guess.
That's really great. I think the way you're saying that the Word of God is always already hitting us, that the Lord has already accomplished everything, but then music is particularly something that you think ought to be in our lives all the time. Are you saying that? Are you saying our lives really do have a soundtrack?
A little bit. I would be terrified to see what mine is personally. We just had a hymn festival on Sunday this past week, and I was really overloaded with music from 3 full days of rehearsing and doing. And our associate pastor recommended that I go home and listen to rap music because I wouldn't be tempted to ever use it in church. So there's that. But no, the idea that our lives, in a serious sense, do have that rhythm and that high and that low, and how we're singing about it does matter. And it does not just affect the here and now, but then what happens on a Tuesday or whenever you really need to hear those words.
So two things I guess I'd love to hear about is, one, how does Sunday morning end up on a Tuesday? Because I think about singing church music in church on Sunday. But then also, what is your part in that as a cantor and a leader of that song?
So the first question, how it goes from Sunday to Tuesday or really any other day of the week ending like that. We do these things, the liturgy and the hymns and just the song of the church, within a context. And it certainly has impact, and as God has promised, it will not return to him void. but also that Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, might really hit us in the middle of a difficult situation on that Tuesday. And we're directed back in to God's actions a long, long time ago that become present there. One day when we had a funeral for one of our members' sons, and he wasn't living here anymore, but was still connected here. And she said, my funeral service will be different, and it will be many different circumstances. But as we celebrated for my son, I'm baptized. And when I sing, I am baptized into Christ, I'm a child of paradise, that goes throughout. And that's the kind of thing that we're living in and that we're doing all the time.
That's amazing. And how do you as a cantor then help for Tuesday, especially if you're not having a funeral on Tuesday and you're not there? What do you have to do with that? Or how can a cantor actually be involved in helping that song sing on beyond the formal church services?
It sounds a little strange, but you're kind of winding everybody up for the rest of the week, or you're placing something in their hearts and on their minds that keeps going, and you don't know how that's going to work. We love to control the process and think that everything is this nice, clean outcome. But for junior high students that I teach, yesterday afternoon, the art teacher said, one of your kids came in and they just couldn't stop singing Gloria, Gloria in excelsis Deo. And that particular kid was bouncing off the wall during rehearsal. I thought they were going to have to go to the office. But something stuck with that, and I don't know how that's going to work, and that's wonderful.
This is great. So, a pastor would love to have what you described, that our sermon, the preaching that we prepared for that week, would actually be rattling around in people's heads and coming out of their lips even towards others all week long. I feel like we're at a disadvantage because music has such a strength to it.
If you set everything to a nice rhyming meter that was repeated over and over again over the course of years, maybe. No, those things are really good. And I think for us in our way that the preached word and then the sung word is all put together, that also has a great impact. And so I think that does happen, at least for me. I also hear the sermon three times a weekend, so I get to have that. But a few weeks ago, we sang the hymn, How Clear Is Our Vocation, Lord. And the pastor that weekend had been thinking about different words that he was using and this idea of all being tied up in a knot. And he was talking about that own tied up in sin, but tied up in our own devices and our own problems and our own situations. And the line, the tangled skein of care. And when we sang that then as the hymn right after the sermon, so many people came up to him after the service, said, did you hear that in that hymn? You talked about it there, and then we sang it. Isn't that crazy? And his kind of tongue-in-cheek sarcastic response is, whoa, it's like we thought about this ahead of time and planned it. And of course we had, but that was that banter back and forth where if you ask anyone, they could tell you what that theme of the sermon was because we sang it too.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, how many times is it a trade-off on whether the pastor picked that hymn and he said, boy, we need a hymn that's going to fit this message, or where you had chosen the hymn around the readings for the day, and then that was such a key part of the message? Is somebody always in the lead there, or is it kind of a handoff and both working together off the same material of the Word of God for that day?
Right. It's usually not something that always is an equal force, and sometimes it's even in spite of ourselves, because once in a while you can't quite find something that fits exactly, and you make a choice anyway on something, and then the way that that all works out, it picks up a theme that you maybe didn't intend, but was the theme we needed to hear. So it's a both and we really, really enjoy thinking about it and working on it and then seeing it come together.
This is great. The way I usually like to explain it and what I think LCMS Worship is trying to help inspire in others is that they would hear that what is being preached out of the pulpit and what is being sung and proclaimed out of the balcony and what is being echoed and enjoyed in the pews would all be singing in harmony, and the gospel would be resounding through all of that. And it's certainly something we experienced at the Institute. It's something I myself have had the joy of experiencing actually at St. John, because I have some family connections and get to visit there more than the average person, I imagine. But it is a real blessing. It's a blessing to the pastor in his work. It's a blessing to every member of the congregation to have a thoughtful, but I think especially as you mentioned there, not always thoughtful or not always conscious at least, but the natural result when the Word of God is dwelling so richly in all parts of our service, that then it also dwells in our lives.
I could not agree more.
Amen. Well, tell us then about the role of perhaps the opportunities that a cantor has or any leader of church music in the congregation to care for the members through this work. I don't think we always think of that. You know, choir practice is maybe Thursday night and we got a lot of work to get done because we got big services to prepare for, and it's just about the notes. But something I've noticed in your work, cantor, is there's more to it. It's almost as if you care about the people and you love them and you're trying to bring the Word of God to them, as you said earlier.
You totally spoiled what I was going to say, but yes, that's where I go from. And I guess I start from the idea that what do I need personally, and that I don't graduate from my need to hear the gospel and then to hear those around me proclaiming those words into my ears. So I want to give them the same thing. So it's being present in the community here, knowing what's going on, and then the people's lives. I tell my church music students at Concordia that I hope you're somewhere where you can be long enough to legitimately cry at funerals and for people to be close to you and know some of their favorite foods and hymns and the things that they've experienced. And that's something that I'm so grateful to have done in almost 18 years here in the same place. And that's something that also, you know, builds that trust and community. And it's an interesting thing. Sometimes that has its own warts along the way. But we're given to each other in this community to do those things. And so I have a group of people that I probably have more contact with on a regular basis than our pastors do. Mm-hmm. And so, but we're all in this together. So the pastors and I are always communicating about what's going on within the kind of the people that we're connecting with and how we can best support each other in doing that. For us, that often comes out in those times where you really need to hear a powerful song sung at a funeral or a moment of tragedy in a family. And so we're communicating about what's going on and how we can care in those situations.
This is something I doubt a lot of pastors have considered, is the way in which their musician on, like you said, a Thursday night or whenever, is actually amplifying and echoing and reinforcing everything that we're hearing on Sunday mornings, connected to the sermon, connected to the service that he's probably the conductor of, and nevertheless, digging this scriptures deeper into the hearts and addressing them in their particular needs. Just because what's being sung are the hymns of the church, or maybe the preparation for this coming Sunday. What else, how could a pastor tap into that's going on and make the most of it himself, that he could, you know, have some reciprocal amplification of what you're up to on Thursday and all the rest of the time?
I think advanced planning is great, and that's not just an advertisement for it, but when we're doing our advanced planning, it's always thinking, what are those words and phrases that are really sticking out? And so I can be even talking to the choir about how what we're doing is going to tie in. Or sometimes for me, that means I've been planning something for 3 weeks and we decided to do something different and we're going to change what we're doing in order to make that happen. So they can also see, wow, this is what's really important here. Our pastors love to use the phrases and words from the hymns in their sermons, so then they connect later. And so we kind of have to work together if we want that in there. So a lot of advanced communication and then being flexible to change. And that's going to depend on the abilities. I don't have a problem changing a hymn on a Wednesday or a Thursday if it's not something that will throw the whole apple cart, but I'm also the one that does the bulletin, picks the hymns, and then usually plays. So put the asterisk on that. Don't just do that for fun.
That's really helpful, but interesting to hear how advanced planning and even maybe a lot of thought well in advance actually has given you the ability to be flexible when it's necessary or when it's especially advantageous. I want to just jump back to something you had said a moment ago about the caring for your congregation members, your choir members. What advice could you give to maybe somebody who's been an organist for a long time or a pianist at their church, or they direct the choir, the handbells, and maybe they've never thought about that side of it? How would you get them to start thinking about engaging with their congregation members, their community, and their spiritual life so that they also could tailor their rehearsal time, their preparation in a way that it addresses not only the ears and the voice, but also the conscience?
I think asking more questions and listening more was something that I wasn't prepared to do well when I came out, because I was prepared to have answers, to play up a good service, to put together a nice Palmans postlude, have the little applause after the service and go home. And when I started getting to experience life together, I realized it was in the moments when people wanted to share things with me that I wasn't always interested in listening. I was more interested in talking or playing. And so really getting that reflection, I think church musicians, if you look at Facebook forums of those things, are kind of awful. And the internet in general is not a great place for reasonable discourse. And there's a lot of people out there that are maybe trained up by some of those things now to be rather, I don't know, petulant, is that the word? Where it's kind of the church musician against the congregation. And there are times when certainly hurt has happened and things need to be addressed. But I think to come at it from this idea that we are given to be in community by the blood of Christ, and that this is a gift we have to sing together. So sometimes we're just really in it and really guarded and really bristly. And sometimes those are defense mechanisms, and I get those myself too. But if I find myself getting really angry and cornered, I don't have a good way to hear other people, to receive those things myself, or to do a whole lot of good. So I think getting ourselves out of our own very small sphere and being able to look into our congregation and hear their stories and ask good questions about what they need.
That's great. What in asking questions, in hearing from your congregation members what they need and branching out from just, like you said, putting on a good service, or I suppose that's probably the most dangerous, to putting on a good show, which I've never found to be the first interest of our church musicians, but that actually would contribute more to it, I imagine. What has that demanded of you, I guess, that you would be better prepared to have the answers that apply or that are connecting with them?
I think it's to think of a lot of hymns and even anthems and organ pieces as vehicles for that word rather than just the means to the end. I guess when people came up to me during the organ renovation project, which I wouldn't have thought this would happen, and they were telling me how much a certain hymn played at a funeral of a loved one or at the wedding, God of Grace and God of Glory being the postlude at one lady's mom's funeral, at her son's funeral, and at her wedding. And when she thinks about that, grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour, then she thinks of the organ as part of that. And Christ has made the sure foundation on this particular Sunday with this. So it's putting those stories together and knowing that those stories are being lived and written now too. So yes, it is the original context. It is the scriptural connection. It absolutely is that. And then it's how it integrates and how it works out now. There's a lot of things that I'm quick to poo-poo on different grounds. And then when you see it working within the context of the liturgy and the readings and the lives, it's a little bit more difficult to just dismiss quickly.
this is probably a huge topic and we don't have to cover it entirely, but maybe just your first stab at how do you balance, you know, you talked about the Agnus Dei, even Lamb of God, have mercy on us, that this can be such a repetitive, continual, and then a steady old standby comfort food when we need it most. Or you have these long term associations that are built with this postlude or this choir anthem. But of course, and I think, you know, hearing what St. John does and your music work there, you guys are also looking at new things all the time. It's not just the old favorites by any means. It's not just the same thing every week. How do you balance, you know, that the giving of new gifts with the building of long-term familiarity that then makes those things trusted, especially when everything else has fallen apart?
Betsy Werner, who was our music teacher here for 13 or 14 years, was on the Commission on Worship back in the 1990s and was really involved in a lot of conversations about liturgy and hymns. So a lot of my response relates to that, but she uses the word curator of the people's song. And she says that in a very complimentary, but also kind of a way of a charge of saying, if you decide we're not going to sing something, there are now kids that were born when you came here that are heading off to college that may have never sung a certain hymn. And that's kind of on you. So thinking about how we balance this whole corpus of what we can do, how often we're going to repeat things. And some of it is really just having your ear to the ground or ear to the room as we're singing, paying attention to what's going on, and then making a choice, because eventually you can't just theorize about it. You have to decide what you're going to sing. So not being so afraid and bound up in that process that you don't do anything, but not afraid to say, oh, that worked, or maybe we won't do that again. And that's where our pastors are really good at giving that feedback and relationship advice too. What do we need to do? What should we try again? And I trust their opinions and they generally trust mine.
Well, and hearing the way you're speaking, and it sounds like the way your pastors are also thinking about the whole congregation and its life together, is the phrase you used. I'm just given so much confidence in hearing you that you're not playing with them. You're not testing things out of them, using them as guinea pigs. You know, the congregation, you're earning their trust. And that gives, you know, the freedom maybe to try something and have it be a mistake, and maybe you even have the confidence to recognize you'll all realize it was a mistake and, you know, not come back to it, but not that you're ever, you know, throwing things against the wall so that mistakes are regular or likely. Is that
right?
Accurate?
Yeah, absolutely. That's, yes, there is grace and forgiveness, but we also don't want to make ridiculous mistakes in the bulletin so people don't know what's coming up next. So taking ourselves not too seriously in that, but taking our task still seriously, and then being approachable so that when something doesn't go quite right, or if somebody has a really good objection to singing something new, I love that when we get to talk about it. And they'll generally come to me with that. And that's something that doesn't happen in a one-time on thing. That's period of years. So you do really reap what you sow in those situations. And also you can't keep everyone happy all the time. So a balancing act is still going on.
So you're saying, A, if somebody comes to me and has a complaint, I have to react to it right away?
Yeah, I mean, you all should. No, it's really good to be able to have open and honest dialogue. I think that's my favorite with wedding brides sometimes. But I also have a little bit of a personality that enjoys some of that discussion, as long as we're all able to be rational together and reasonable, which is generally the case.
And you said that, am I right that maybe those questions about hymns and music actually come to you and not so much to the pastor?
A lot of times they'll come to me because, at least in our community, people know that I'm the one that picks the music and makes those selections. But often if there's a visitor that's here, they'll go to the pastor because, well, they're wearing a white robe and they're a little more of a target, but they'll generally pass them on to me, which is fine, unless they seem real angry and have pitchforks, and then we'll do it together.
Oh, that's kind of them. Yeah. That camaraderie is great. I would really hope that pastors and church musicians build that camaraderie and common mission in what they're doing, maybe from opposite ends and in different ways, but with the same target and the same purpose. What about musicians together? So we have something that we're trying to get at least to gather all of our musicians. We've got just a little form that people can fill out, a call for our church musicians. Give us some of your information so that if nothing else, we have a list of all of our cantors, however you spell it, or church musicians, directors, all over the synod. Because, you know, that's a group that is unique, and I don't mean that negatively. But our musicians, you know, some of them have gone to Concordias. They've studied with Paul Solick there. Others are, you know, were thrown into this as because they're the only one who could play piano or guitar in their congregation, and they'll probably be doing it for the rest of eternity, and everywhere in between. But in what ways is knowing other church musicians and talking with them helpful to you, even as somebody who I think our average listener might think knows everything already?
Oh, I need that all the time because I get into ruts. And especially if you're directing a bunch of groups and you have a bunch of things that come up, it's really easy to just push play or do a repeat. And so to think about a perspective outside of your own is really important because I live in LSB. I can play a game where you tell me a number and I tell you the name of the hymn. So sometimes it's almost too familiar. And so to be reminded of other perspectives, even from other church musicians, are really good. There's several groups that I participate in, so former students or other folks that have just asked for things. And I love it because just this afternoon, we were having a conversation with our former student group. How often is okay to repeat a choral or handbell piece? Mm. And my thing is always my memory is bad, but realizing all of their responses all came from a different perspective. And I was encouraged to not feel the need to reinvent the wheel quite as often as I do. And in my own head, I always think everybody else is noticing the little things too. So I could lift up my hearts to something a little broader. So those experiences, iron does sharpen iron, but also being together with those who need something or need a resource is great because that forces me to think about why I'm doing something. So we all really need each other for that, and that freshness comes from all sides.
We'll put a link into the show notes of this program where you can sign up for that call for church musicians in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're just kind of gathering information at this point, but for the future, to try and take up some efforts to give a rallying cry, give a banner where musicians in particular can come together, can learn from one another, can get to know one another, which was certainly one of my favorite parts when we were guests of yours at the Institute, to see so many familiar faces, maybe, dare I say it, famous faces, but also people that I didn't know at all, and to see them all talking together and building those friendships and relationships that might lead, whether it's in some dark corner of the internet or hopefully every once in a while together in person too, a chance for iron to sharpen iron and to share the craft and the joy that we have serving Christ and letting his word dwell so richly among us. Anything else that you can share with pastors, musicians, lay people who are listening and learning about God's mission, which is where they are, just as you're speaking about God's mission where you are?
I think I return again and again to that idea that I don't graduate from this and that I have something to learn. And those have been the best moments in ministry here at St. John when I get to be fed and when I get to sing with and be sung to. And so stopping playing the organ and hearing unaccompanied singing is one of those ways that really fills my soul and seems to continue doing that. I think I thought I would be a lot further along and know a whole lot more than I do now. And I keep coming back to this idea that I don't graduate for my need for this stuff myself. And sometimes I'm just surprised out of the blue at how much that hits me. And it's a beautiful thing.
God be praised for the richness of the scriptures in our song, and thank you for your service to the church there and your conversation today. Cantor Paul Solick at St. John Lutheran Church and School in Seward, Nebraska. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks for joining us. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so that you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. God's Mission Here is a podcast that discusses Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and how He delivers those gifts where you live and serve.